Matthew chapter 2 opens with the story of the wise men, and they saw his star in the east. But verse 11 tells about them coming to the house where Jesus and Mary were. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I tried to visualize this story when I asked the question, what do you give a king? God bless you. Please be seated. I don't know how it is in your family, but does anybody have a family member who's just really hard to buy for? I mean, maybe they're the person that has everything, or maybe that's the person that you know whatever you get is going to be wrong. Wrong size, wrong gift, don't meet the expectations. I know someone like that, but it would be self-incriminating to share that person's name publicly. What do you give a head of state, a king? In the Bible, it was common for monarchs, kings, to receive gifts. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's glory, the Bible said that the Queen of Sheba made this trip there. She was overwhelmed by what she saw in Solomon's kingdom. But when she came to prove him with hard questions. But she came with a very great train of camels. They brought spices and gold and precious stones. And she came and brought them to Solomon. You'll read that other monarchs brought gifts to Solomon. When you came before a king, you just typically brought gifts. I was looking at that tradition, that practice, and throughout history, it's been followed where people want to give extravagant gifts, luxurious gifts, to heads of states and monarchs. To our presidents in the past, we've been given exotic animals like elephants, President Eisenhower and Reagan. President George H.W. Bush received a Komodo dragon as a gift. I'm not sure what room in the White House it occupied. Theodore Roosevelt was given a lion and a zebra. Knowing Teddy Roosevelt, he probably shot them or put them in a park. Abraham Lincoln politely declined a herd of elephants that was trying to be given to him by the King of Siam of Thailand in 1862. More recently, you might have heard about the Qatari royal family trying to give President Trump a luxury Boeing 747-8 valued at over $400 million, but we have laws that govern what you can give a president. So I was looking at heads of state of mainly Great Britain. In 1947, Princess Elizabeth was given 500 cases of tinned pineapple because they thought maybe people recovering from the war effort needed some food. President Tubman of Liberia gave Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth something that was very special in 1961, a couple of miniature hippopotami, two pygmy hippopotami to be exact. 1513, King Manuel I of Portugal sent a white elephant. You ever heard of a white elephant gift? To Pope Leo X. 1972, Queen of England was given a rhinoceros. That's kind of an interesting gift, right? To get, there were giraffes that had been given, and then the Koh I Noor diamond, which was originally 187 carats, was given to Queen Victoria. So there's all kind of strange and amazing gifts that were given. I guess the one that struck me the funniest was Queen Victoria when she got married to Prince Albert in 1840. They gave her a giant wheel of cheese, 9 feet across. It weighed 1,000 pounds. came from the milk of 750 cows from villages around Somerset in Great Britain in the United Kingdom. So what do you give a king? I mean, if you're going to go meet with a monarch, and you're probably racking your brain trying to think about an acceptable gift to give a king. Giving gifts to king was that new custom, but it's where we get the idea of gift giving at Christmas time, because the first Christmas gifts were given by the wise men to this young child, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. These wise men studied stars. I preached last week about astronomers and astrologers, but these wise men, magi, studying the stars, and they saw a star that they felt indicated the birth of a Jewish king. So they knew they had to go to Jerusalem. After all, that's where the Jewish king would have to be born, probably the offspring of Herod, the king at the time. And so they go to Jerusalem, and Herod's theologians direct them to Bethlehem. And as they leave Bethlehem, they see a reappearance of the star, which I'm convinced was a supernatural light, because the star that they saw in the east became a shaft of light that directed them to the very house where Jesus and his mother Mary were staying at the time. The Bible said in Matthew 2 and 10 that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What an amazing thing that distant star became a near star. Now, let me just make a point here that when you follow what you know about God, he will begin to reveal himself to you more specifically and more clearly. For them, it was a distant star that said, go seek the king of the Jews. But when they needed more specific direction, God provided them specific direction, and the distant star became that shaft of light that stood over the house where Mary and Jesus were. I guess Joseph was not there at that moment. Well, when the wise men entered this humble home, I'm not sure if they were taken back by how modest it was, how small it was. It certainly wasn't a palace. Mary and Joseph had no means. They had to make this quick trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They had been in a barn. Now they're in most likely a borrowed or rented home. And here are these magi, these kings, we three kings of Orient are. But that no matter to them that this home was modest to them, it's amazing that this majesty of these three kings entered the modesty of this home. And the amazing part about the Christmas story is that God in his fullness came to earth in emptiness. He who had need of nothing came with nothing. These wise men knew they were at the right spot, guided by the star. So with dignity and reverence, these very astute men, very wealthy men, they opened their gifts to him. I love the idea of the openness of these men, that they didn't kind of crack open their treasures. They opened up their treasures and they presented them to King Jesus. Matthew 2:11. And when they were coming to the house, this is our text, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts. What do you give a king? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold is pretty obvious because gold is gold. And gold is transcendent beyond economies, beyond currencies, through time. And gold then is as gold now. Mary and Joseph would soon have to make an impromptu trip to flee the wrath of Herod the king. They would go down into Egypt, and their speculation, I would think, that they needed the money that came from the gold to travel down into Egypt. To stay in Egypt, Joseph certainly couldn't do carpentry while they were there on that trip. Gold is always a good gift. Just think about that at Christmas time. There's a loved one waiting on you to get this great idea right now. Who would say no to gold? And then frankincense. Now to us, frankincense might be an essential oil or a spice, and it was to them a very precious spice. It was very expensive. It was probably a product of the East where these wise men came from, but it was certainly very expensive. It was an aromatic spice that came from the gum of a tree, and they gave that to Jesus and Mary. And then myrrh. Myrrh was also a very expensive aromatic resin that was used in the Bible and worship. It was one of the four ingredients of the holy anointing oil that we read about in Exodus chapter 30, verse 23. So myrrh has a long biblical history, and it's used all over the world. It's imported into the area of Israel, and it was often used in what would be the Jewish practice of placing it on the body of the deceased to help mitigate the smell that came from a decaying body. When Jesus passed away, Nicodemus came with spices, about 75 pounds of aromatic spices, to place on the body of Jesus Christ. The wise men gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think they gave him the very best that they had. And what do you give a king? I think it's true then, it's true now, that when you're giving a gift to God, to the king, you give him the very best you have. Now, not everyone's a wealthy wise man. Not everyone has treasures like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But in biblical worship, everyone came with something, and no one ever came empty-handed. You never came before God, the King of the universe, with nothing. You always came with something. What do you give a king? You always give him your best. Now, when I ponder this story, I really never considered what the wise men received for what they gave. But this year I did. I thought a lot about what the wise men received that they never anticipated when they became a part of this story. They received a lot more than they gave. They were rewarded for their sacrificial journey and for their extravagant gifts to this baby king, Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, imagine being an astronomer, being a wise man, and you study the stars. Maybe it's a pastime, maybe it's your main vocation. And just think of all the millions of people in the world, of all the astronomers that lived in that day. These wise men, we don't know if there were three, but there were certainly a number of them, that they would discover the star of a lifetime. The star, only one time in human history would it ever appear. What a reward for a stargazer to see a star like that. When they saw his star in the east, it was more than they could have ever imagined. We have seen his star. They didn't say a star. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And then think about this. These wise men received supernatural guidance from Almighty God. Now, when the star first appeared, maybe 2 years before Jesus was born or at his birth, they just saw the star, and it indicated to them, maybe from Jews that were in that part of the world, that a king was born. So they just went to Jerusalem. But then think about this. How awesome would it be? You're lost. You're trying to find your way. You need some direction, and God would supernaturally shine a spotlight into the place that you need to go. God shined the spotlight on the guy you're supposed to marry. God shined a spotlight on the college you're supposed to attend. God shined a spotlight on the job you're supposed to take. How amazing would it be for Almighty God to give you such specific direction that you would know exactly where you need to go and exactly what you need to do. These wise men received incredible supernatural guidance from the Lord. And while I was thinking through this part of my message, I felt like I really needed to bear down on this today just a little bit. That maybe you are needing some direction in your life. You've got a decision you're facing. You're at a place in your life where you need divine direction. I just want to assure you that the same God who guided the wise men can give you specific direction in your life to know what to do, when to do it, how to proceed. Amen? Now, it comes specifically from the Word of God, but I just want you to know that the same God who supernaturally guided the wise men can guide you. Jesus said of his Spirit that we've received that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. I'm thankful that God has guided the steps of my life. A good person's steps are ordered of the Lord. And if you need direction, I'm inviting you to ask God today to give you direction in your life. After the wise men visited Jesus, they received specific instructions from the Lord. They had a dream. I don't know which one of them had the dream or if all of them had a dream, but they were warned in a dream to not go back through Jerusalem, but to avoid Herod and to go home another way. Now, we preachers like to say, when you come to Jesus, you need to go home a different way than you came. You go home different than the way you came to the Lord. But here is this specific direction again and a supernatural dream that came from the Lord. I would say that the wise men received a whole lot more than they gave. And little would they know that there would be a Bible written, that their story would be in the Bible, and literally billions of people would read the story of these men who saw a star in the east and decided to set out on a journey to worship the King of the Jews. So all these centuries later, we're still reading their story and celebrating their discovery and their journey to worship Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you that 20 centuries later, they received a whole lot more than they gave in the story of the wise men. And then someone coined the phrase that I need to tell you today, that wise men and women still seek him today. And you should not leave here before you seek God with all of your heart. The gifts they received exceeded the gifts that they gave. I've been amazed in the last decade or so at our church. The giving, you heard what Brother Sistrunk said last year, $100,000 and hundreds of thousands of dollars have been given by our congregation, really millions of dollars, to missions causes. I'm blown away by that. And every year when I see the results of a missions conference or Move the Mission or Christmas for Christ, the unprecedented, generous, and sacrificial giving of you, our church people, is amazing to me. But I've been thinking about how much more we've received than what we've given. We are so blessed of God to be where we are, to have what we have, to have the Spirit of God living inside of us. I thank God for a new sanctuary, but the gifts of God transcend a building to worship him in. Are you thankful that we've received far more than we've ever given to God? Amen. I've seen it in the strength of tithing practice before the law, under the law, and in the church dispensation offerings that I just mentioned that are free will. And I want to specifically say this today, that we never mandate free will offerings. Tithes are mandated by the Lord, 10%, whether you're rich or poor, it's all the same. But offerings are what they are at your will. They are based on your faith. They're based on your ability to give. And there's never equal giving, but there should be equal sacrifice, that we all present to the King the very best that we have. Amen? That's just what the Bible says. But Jesus, you know, tells us that we should give. But the Old Testament also talks about this. Malachi 3, 8 and 10. I want to just show you this verse today. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God answers back, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. God considers withholding tithes and offering as robbery in the highest sense. You've robbed God. And then he says to them in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. We're going to support the work of God. And try me. Isn't this an incredible verse that God says, why don't you put me to the test? Why don't you see if I am faithful to my word? Why don't you try me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I want to just give a testimony today that we have received more than we have ever given, that we have triggered that window of heaven, and God has opened the windows of heaven and blessed us far more abundantly than we could ever give. God commands us to give. Like the wise men, he rewards our giving generously. Now, we give because of a need. We don't give to get. We give because there are North American missionaries trying to start churches around North America. My brother and sister-in-law planted a church in Miami, Florida, almost 40 years ago in their living room. And back then, there was not a lot of support for home missionaries, and certainly they received some support. But thank God that we can partner with those who go, and we are those who give, and we can make a difference around North America, and by global missions, we can make a difference around the world. Now, I want to share a story with you that comes from the Bible. You know, back in the early church days, Agabus, the prophet, prophesied a famine would come. And there is a dearth, a famine that took place, and Jerusalem was hard hit by this famine. So other churches around the world, in Macedonia, KEI, and other places, they started raising money. It was like a gift that would go to help them, a benevolence gift to help the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. So money was being gathered, offerings were being committed, and the church in Corinth, they were the very first church to make a commitment that they were going to give to what Paul describes as the poor saints in Jerusalem, Romans 15, 26. But a month went by, 2, 3, 4, 6, 9, a year went by, and those zealous Corinthians who had all the gifts of the Spirit in operation, but were carnal because they had divisions among them, they said, we're going to give, but they never pulled the trigger on their giving. So Paul is writing to them in 2 Corinthians, and this takes two chapters of his letter to talk about these offerings and this giving and all of this. And he tells them in Romans that you Gentiles are really debtors to the church in Jerusalem because this is where it all started. If it wasn't for the gospel that was birthed in the church in Jerusalem, you would have never heard. But they went out, as Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you're in debt to them because they brought you the indescribable gift that Paul talks about later of salvation. So he says it's really your duty. They gave you spiritual things, and you need to give in your material things to help your brothers and sisters who are struggling. Now, I mentioned this. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 10. A year ago, you said you were going to give verse 11, Paul says, now complete the doing of it. Do what you said you were going to do. He said, it's one thing to have a readiness or a desire, but you need to have the completion of it. Go ahead and do it. We ask you to finish your Christmas for Christ commitments by the end of the year. He tells them again in chapter 9, verse 5, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. But he tells them to complete what they had committed. Now, this is a big deal that Paul is getting on to them about giving. And then I wrote about this in a messenger. Those of you who read it saw this, but I want to read several verses in this 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. I want you to see these verses. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You decide what kind of a harvest of blessing you want. And if you want to be stingy, God can be stingy. If you want to be generous, bountiful, God will reward you generously, but based on your personal economy. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Remember, this is an offering. This is not tithing. As he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a person who says, I can't wait to do this. That are like the wise men who came and opened their treasures. I thought that struck me more than it has in a while. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now, the simple translation of that is, if God bless you to give this time, he'll bless you to give again. And he'll make sure that you have enough to take care of your needs. When I was growing up in church, my pastor used to always say, you can't outgive God. How many of you have found that to be true, that you cannot outgive God with your time, with your talent, with your treasure? You cannot outgive God. Verses 9 and 10, as it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament now, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul is saying a prayer over them. And he's given these Corinthians faith to go ahead and do what they said they were going to do, to give, that God was going to bless them. Now, sometimes people use this phrase, I want to sow into the ministry. That's really what we're doing today. We are sowing into North America, into the soil of our nation and Canada, that when a home missionary goes there, a North American missionary, that God's going to be there by his Spirit, but funds are going to be there to help them plant that church. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now he says two things. God's blessing you, but that person who receives that offering, you can guarantee they're gonna thank God and they're going to thank you because they know they cannot do what God has called them to do without you blessing them. Those poor saints in Jerusalem that are going through a time of struggle, when they receive this benevolence offering, they're gonna thank God, they're gonna thank you for what you did for them. That's the context of this passage. Paul goes on to write to them about God supplying their needs and that these people will pray for you because you've been liberal and sharing your gifts. And then Paul kind of turns it all around and he says something that I'd really like to preach a sermon all by itself, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift. What he says is, for all the giving that you have done, for all this talk about giving, mostly he said, I think we should thank God for the indescribable gift of salvation that he has given to us, because that is the gift of all gifts. Amen? The indescribable gift of salvation. Nothing can compare to that. Now, when a person answers a call of God, I've learned that wherever God guides, God will provide. But God always uses someone or something to be the source of that provision. For Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary's that humble, submitted, obedient young lady who's going to be misunderstood, but will be the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph make this 90 to 100 mile journey to go to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. Jesus is born in a barn. He's laid in a feed trough. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. They are indigent. They are dirt poor. They have nothing. But they are in the will of God, doing what God has called them to do. They're surviving there in Bethlehem. But then there is Almighty God, who hundreds of miles away shines a star in the sky, and wise men, Gentiles, not Jewish people, people that have no connection to Mary and Joseph, are guided by the Lord, guided to the house, and they provide for this young couple what they could not have on their own. And I am so excited that by our generosity, God is going to bless a couple somewhere in North America that's planting a church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's done this through us, and he's going to do it again. Yesterday, I received a text message from Brother Paul Hortenstein, and he sent me a picture and told me a story, and I realized that, you know, that we're connected to this story. See, when Mark and Crystal Blackburn went to Kansas City, Kansas, Olathe, to plant a church, we partnered with him. He and I served together at Gateway College of Evangelism. He was the executive vice president, and he ministered and was there when our boys were at Gateway back in the day before it became Urshan University. So we partnered with him in planting that church, and then we love to give baptistries to new churches. So when Cross Church in Kansas City needed a baptistry, we gave them a baptistry. But then there's more to that. There's a young man that's going to a college there. He's in the powerlifting class. One of those young men may soon break the world record in powerlifting, and his dad is an apostolic pastor. They're going to college there at Ottawa University in Ottawa, Kansas, and he's a big man. This young man, Ryan's also going to college there. He's a power lifter, and he's been teaching. I wasn't really ready for that cool picture, but in the middle is Ryan. On the left is the coach, and on the right is the young man who was baptized in Jesus' name. His name is Dwayne. Isn't that cool? They were talking about the Holy Ghost, and a 3.5-hour Bible study got started. And so about 11:30 at night, they took him to the church, to the baptistry that we bought for Cross Church, and they baptized this young man and his coach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We did that, and churches around North America helped make that happen, but it was Mark and Crystal Blackburn who made the real sacrifice to go. Amen? Now, I have a picture of this young man being baptized, but he's a really big dude. And they didn't have a baptistry robe that fit him. So I'm not going to show you what he looked like when he was baptized. He wasn't exactly modestly attired Pentecostal style. He was private, just those guys there late at night, but baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I say that's some heavy lifting by the Lord. That's what Christmas for Christ is. That's what happens when God calls a couple to go plant a church. And then churches like ours say, you know what, we want to do what we can do to help. So we open our treasures and we present unto them gifts. Maybe not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but who knows what we would give to the Lord. So today, we're going to do two things. We're going to give generously to Christmas for Christ. And you may not be prepared to give today, but I'm asking you to give by the end of the year. In that pocket that's between the seats. And you have to be really agile to grab that card out from right below you there. But please get that card. And would you take it out and just hold it in your hand. And there's a QR code that you can scan on the back if you'd like to make a commitment digitally. Amen. Musicians and worship team can come. Give us hope here in a few minutes. And we're going to come give and we're going to pray. The first thing we're going to do today is we're going to give. This Christmas for Christ card has some suggested amounts. And you may have an amount that you want to fill in. But more than that, and in addition to that, giving is an expression of our heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People who say, I love the Lord, but never give anything, don't love the Lord. Because you only know where your heart is when you locate your treasure. And when you locate your treasure, you will locate your heart. And you cannot love God if you're not giving your time and your talent and your treasure back to God. You may think you love God, but Jesus said it's your treasure that proves where your heart is. That's the only way you know. So we're going to give our hearts to the Lord today, and that's why I like to come to the altar, and that's why I would like for you to stay. We measure this out. You can get about 28 people across this altar right at the very front, and you can get maybe 175 people in the altar. And then down the aisles, there's a lot of room and there's kiosks in the back. But I want us to give generously. I hope you've been talking about this to your spouse, if you're married, to your family members. Give generously to Christmas for Christ. You received an email at 10 o'clock today with the same mechanism to make a commitment online or to give online. I'd like for us to bow our heads and pray and ask God what we should do for Christmas for Christ this year. Would you pray in Jesus' name? Lord, I come right now and I thank you that you've given so much to us. The story of the wise men and every story we've ever read or known, even in our own stories. When we've given you our very best, God, of our lives, of our offerings, you have always given us much more than we have given to you. Our pastor, Brother Rooks, was right, Lord, when he said, you cannot outgive God. So today, Lord, I pray that you would give us faith that when we give, Lord, you're going to supply our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would take what we give and that you would multiply it, and that we could see Pentecost every day, thousands of people receiving the Holy Ghost across North America. Help us plant more than 700 churches in the next 3 years in the United Pentecostal Church. I pray today, Lord, for that person who's seeking direction, that they would find direction through commitment to you, that you would guide them by your Holy Spirit. I'm praying right now for someone today, maybe a young person, Lord, who's like I was when I was a kid and a teenager. I didn't have a lot to give, but I felt your spirit working on me. So I just gave the best gift I could afford at that time. And I've watched you, Lord, in my life and in the lives of hundreds of people in our local church. I've watched you turn, God, our lives into lives of blessing. In so many ways, financially and so far beyond financial blessing. So I'm asking you today to move on our hearts. Touch us deeply. let us make a difference for a Mark and Crystal Blackburn in Olathe, Kansas, in many places around North America. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.